Text for our meditation on this Christmas day is from John chapter 1, these words, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, but we ourselves, we have not seen this glory, right? The glory of the Word made flesh, glory as of the only Son from the Father. We were not there the night the angels appeared to the shepherds, the glory of the Lord shining all around them. We weren't at the transfiguration of Christ either. There too, the glory of God being seen in the Son as his clothing was transformed and he was seen to be speaking with Moses and Elijah. We were not there to see the miracles, the signs which the disciples witnessed and thus then believed in Jesus, as we read in John chapter 2, the reaction of the disciples to Jesus turning water into wine. This is what it says there. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. No, we were not there to see the glory of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But every Christmas, it seems we do get a taste of it, don't we? And we do get a taste of the glory the shepherds saw and the disciples and the miracles of Jesus with all the ways in which Christmas is celebrated around the world. Millions, perhaps billions of lights are put on display. Choirs even of those who do not believe in Jesus, sing his praises, performing Handel's Messiah and other such pieces this time of year, filling the airwaves. The aromas of Christmas meals, even in the houses of unbelievers, reminiscent of the pleasing aromas of the temple sacrifices in Jerusalem. Aromas not horrible or pungent, but wondrous and pleasing. You know, it's almost as if the celebration of Christmas around the world by Christians and non-Christians alike is like what happened at the crucifixion of Jesus, when a number of the saints appeared alive to those in Jerusalem and beyond, coming out of their graves. For creation itself could not hold back the momentousness of the forgiveness of sin, won for mankind on the cross, and the resurrection from the dead of all people become a reality. With the lights, with the sounds, with the smells of Christmas around the world, creation itself is reliving the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For Christians, for those who truly believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, it is a glorious experience, Christmas is. For it is that which occurs and only occurs because Christ, our Savior, is born. Now, we may have missed out on the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father and experience today only a residual effect of his birth in our Christmas celebrations. But what we don't miss out on is the grace and the truth which was revealed and continues to be revealed to us in Jesus Christ. For it's in Jesus that we have the revelation of the grace of God, his undeserved love for us, of his wanting us not to die, but to live, of his wanting not to condemn us, but to save us. In Jesus, then, we see the heart of God himself, and it is a heart overflowing with love for his creation, for his love for us. You know, I don't know how your Christmas gift giving and receiving went this year, but you know, every once in a while it can get a bit intense, can it? Especially between husband and wife. For if the wife, for example, has dropped a series of hints as to what she wants for Christmas from her husband, and it's doable, and it's something that's not beyond the scope of finances and other aspects of family life. Yes, if the wife has been dropping hints of what she wants for Christmas since Halloween, And the husband ignores them completely, and instead buys her something like a brand new ice house, especially when she has never, ever gone ice fishing, nor never, ever intends to. Then the question begins to be raised as to the kind of love the husband actually has for the wife. Yes, we can't get too critical here, but our gift-giving is an expression of our love, isn't it? If we've ever received a gift, a gift too wonderful to comprehend, something completely unexpected, something totally needed, what happens is that we change how we think about the person that gave us that gift, right? Upon receiving such a gift, we rethink what we think about them. For obviously, they put a lot of thought, a lot of effort into the gift which they gave to us. And so what does that mean? What it means is that they think of us in a different way than what we thought they did. They think of us in a different way than what we thought they did. So the birth of Jesus. The birth of Jesus. What was the birth of Jesus but God demonstrating to us his great love for us, even though we don't deserve it? I mean, think of that. We didn't know anything, not one iota about God. If we didn't know anything about God except his willingness to have his son become one of us, to become a man and then suffer and die for us so that he could forgive our sins and welcome us into heaven. If that is a self-giving God, if that is the only thing that we knew about God, well, I think we would have quite a positive understanding of who God is and his grace, his undeserved love for us. See what kind of love, the Apostle John notes in his first epistle. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Why are we called children of God? Because through faith in Christ, we have become God's children, reborn through our baptisms into Christ, into this new reality, a reality we certainly don't deserve. So the glory of God seen by the shepherds, the glory of Christ witnessed by the disciples, we missed out on, but not the grace of God. Not the undeserved love of God for us in Jesus Christ. That grace we experience every day. And as Christians, we acknowledge and so thank and praise our Father in heaven. So the Apostle Paul in Romans 5, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So what of truth? What of the truth of our text? Of our text again from John 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, truth seems to be a little hard to come by these days, right? Seems to be a little hard to come by. Who's to be believed? About anything, it seems. Like the only thing people can agree on nowadays is the time and the weather. As in, what time is it? 3 p.m. How's the weather? It's snowing. Of course, I'm exaggerating here. The list would be extremely long of the things we all agree to be true, like the existence of dogs and cats, the meaning of stop signs, or the appeal of things like that are sweet, like chocolate. Still, questions linger. The world collectively lately seeming to become like Pontius Pilate, who posed the question famously of Jesus, what is truth? And Pilate posed this question of Jesus after Jesus had told Pilate, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world. For this purpose I was born. To bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. These words of Jesus simply affirm what he had taught earlier. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So how does the truth of Jesus set us free? Believing Jesus, that he's our Lord and Savior, we have been given what he came to earth to give to us, and that is the forgiveness of sin. Living daily, knowing that our sins are forgiven, we live as true children of God, knowing that God loves us, takes care of us, guards us, guides us. That simply is true. It simply is true and will always be true. And that being true, we can see all the rest of our life within that context, not the other way around. Not the other way around. The other way around, when we establish truth in other ways, right? Historically, mathematically, scientifically, philosophically, socially, judicially, politically, economically, and having then done that, consider the fact that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, displayed his glory full of grace and truth. The problem there is that we can simply get bogged down with all those other methods of establishing some sort of truth, that we don't embrace the truth that is Jesus Christ. Have Jesus, by his Spirit in our heart, provide the context of truth by which all other truths are understood, or not. An old song from the 1980s, I think, had this line: I don't know much, but I know I love you. That may be all I need to know. Now, that was a popular line. Popular song, because people understood it. They didn't have to figure out everything in life as long as they lived life with the one they loved. So the truth of Christ, living in his truth, truth, simple truth, what else do we need to know? Everyone who is of the truth hears his voice. It's challenging, isn't it? But that was the point of the revelation of the Son of God to us in Jesus Christ on Christmas. It was accompanied, this revelation, by the glory of God. And the miracles of Jesus he would perform would put that glory of God on display for all to see. But that glory for us is experienced today primarily in the grace of God in which we live every single day, and the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ, which sets us free from our attempts to find truth within this world. The profundity of this reality in which we find ourselves through faith in Christ is almost too great for us to comprehend. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and sing the offertory.